Let me say a special good night to the saints in our assembly. I hope I've pronounced it correctly. And I bring greetings from the saints in St. Vincent and the Grenadines, one of the best islands in the Caribbean. And it's called the Gem of the Antilles, and it's called the Island of Paradise. So those names tell you how beautiful it is. And for those who have not gone to our country, I say to you, you're missing out part of your life. And I trust that before the Lord calls you home, the rapture takes place, that you'll find a time to travel to our lovely country. Before I get into what the Lord has laid upon my heart for tonight, I just quickly give you a brief rundown. Again, let me thank the saints for the support and the fellowship from time to time. I truly appreciate your help, your fellowship, and your prayers. I continue to have a busy schedule, and so I desire your continued prayer. It's a 7 day a week schedule. Very busy, and if you know St. Vincent, you know it's very mountainous, and where I live, at the end of the island, close to the volcano. I'm living in the most rugged of the part of the country, where there are more hills than, well, more steeper mountains than most part of the country. And I spent some time on Mondays to speak to some civil servants who, from time to time, the ministry would have on Mondays before the start of the week session a devotion, and I'm asked to share a word. And I thank God for the reception that we receive from time to time. Also in the schools as well. And then at the nursing home, there is much joy in sharing the word there. And both at the nursing home and at the mental health institution, there's a chorus that they love quite well, and that is "Jesus Loves Me," they sign up. And believe it or not, many times when this chorus is sung, it's sung with much enthusiasm. And sometimes you can see a little tear falling to the eyes of people. Because why? In these homes or in the mental health institution, they are laid aside, sometimes abandoned. But when this chorus is sung, it brings a joy to the heart. And then there are two prison institutions, one in the capital of Kingston, and then the other in the out of Kingston, that's close to my home, at Belize. So on Wednesdays and Fridays, myself along with two other brothers go at this institution to share the word of God to these prisoners. Long ago it used to be mandatory, now today it's voluntarily. And we need prayers for these prisoners, because all different groups come in every day to share the word. Some of them have been confused with doctrines by the Adventists, by the Catholics, and other churches. And so we need to pray a lot for these young men who hear the word. Some who have received the word and are falling on. Some who, after they have been released, will meet you and tell you how much they appreciate what you have shared with them. And then I also go at the home for boys who are considered bad boys. It's a delinquent home for teenagers, and to share the word of God. Again, they are joyful to receive, and they would look forward to my visit. Some would run and they would hug you, and when it's time to go, sometimes they're sad. I do share some snacks with them every week as they go, and they are quite attentive. And then also I need you to pray for the radio broadcast that is widely aired and listened to. Believe it or not, in the Caribbean, there are a lot of persons who are involved in the marijuana trade. So up at the volcano, there's another mountain that's very high. So most of them go in those mountains and they'll plant these illegal drugs. A lot of them would meet me and they would tell me, "Brother King, I listen every Sunday to your program." And they'll say, and people would tell me, "I turn off my radio from others. Radio, I don't listen to anybody else when I listen every Sunday at 1:30 to the Grace and Truth broadcast." It has afforded us the opportunity to have a conversation, to share literature. Sometimes people really request prayers, which we do from time to time. And then there's a recording studio which the Lord has allowed us to have at a campsite where we record our programs, edit, and send them for the radio station. Brother Baxter used to do that, but now he is back into Trinidad, and so I take on that responsibility to record the message, edit it, prepare it, then have it sent at a radio station to be aired. So when I'm now on visit, I would ensure that they have enough program to take us through until I return. There's another young man who helps, but he works as well. So his helping is temporarily. So again, we need your prayers. And as I travel from different assemblies to share the word of God, I thank the Lord for his preservation and his help in helping me to traverse this dangerous road. And hopefully, in the will of the Lord, I intend to go to Trinidad, where I normally visit at least 3 times per year, in April to share the word of God and to fellowship with them in their fellowship meeting on Good Friday. So again, I request your prayers in all of these things, and I know that it has been by God's grace and his goodness that has kept us along this path. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. There's a question we need to answer tonight. Who am I living for? Who am I living for? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And here Paul writes and makes an important statement. He made, as it were, a declaration. And it's for us tonight to search our hearts individually to see where we are. Verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, it reads, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want to repeat that. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Beloved, who are we living for? You know, people live for many things. There are those who live to become wealthy. There are those who live to obtain power and to wield that power of authority. There are those who live for themselves. There are those who live for other purposes. And there are many of us as Christians, as believers, we are satisfied just in moderation to know that I am saved, eternally secured, bound for heaven, and that's it. But to live for Christ, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What does it mean to live for Christ? You know, living for Christ requires many things. And I want us to look at the book of Colossians and the 3rd chapter. Living for Christ requires some things. In verse 1, chapter 3, Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, so it might be a bit different from those who have the original King James Version. If you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appear, then he shall also appear with him in glory. Beloved, it's easy to say, I'm living for Christ. But here we're told that if I am living for Christ, my affection, my love must be on the things above, not on things of the earth. So if, as a believer, my mind, my affection is on the things of this earth, then am I really living for Christ? Am I really following Christ? Is my goal, my aim, is it to live for Christ? Because he says, Paul says, for me, Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, for Paul, his purpose of living was for Christ. And so if we are to live for Christ, and the goal and main goal, affection, is on Christ, because we have been raised with Christ, and so to live for Christ means I must set my mind on things above, than on things of the earth. The things of the earth must not be part of my life. The book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In the book of Hebrews, we know that living for Christ has its own challenges. And there are things that, as a believer, we are required or expected to do. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If living for Christ is my goal, is my aim, I must not only set my affections on the Lord Jesus Christ, but I must also, as a requirement, lay aside what? The weight, first of all. Secondly, the sin. Thirdly, run with patience. 40, looking unto Jesus. And we're going to develop those points. The weight. A weight isn't necessarily a sin. A weight can be something good. But it comes between us and our service for the Lord. It prevents us from serving the Lord. Sometimes our studies can become the weight in our lives. Our work can become the weight in our lives. Our desire to advance, to become wealthy, and all the desire that we may have can stand as a weight. I'm taking up so much in working, providing for my family, doing this, doing that, that I have little time for the Lord. It weighs me down. It keeps me from moving forward. An athlete, when an athlete runs, that athlete is as lightly clothed as possible. That athlete doesn't wear long clothes, but short, light clothing. An athlete doesn't run in a big shoes. An athlete does not run with something on his or her back. Because these will become weight that keeps the athlete from running effectively. And so there are things in our lives that prevents us from effectively serving the Lord. And it's for us to look at ourselves and say, Lord, what is it that is keeping me from running effectively for you? As I said, it may not be sin, something bad. It may be something legal, something good. But it is preventing me, preventing us from giving our time and our service for the Lord. It takes our attention, our mind. It's focused on these things that our affection is not on the things above. It's not on spiritual things, but on earthly things. The next thing is the sin. Notice it says the sin. Not necessarily sins, plural. And so, dearly beloved, none of us is perfect. We are all imperfect human beings. We do things that we are not proud of from time to time. We mess up from time to time. We become unfaithful from time to time. There are things in our lives that sometimes entangles us. It makes us not being the person we ought to be. And so as we look at our own selves, what is the sin in my life that is keeping me back? What hinders me most from the strong fellowship with the Lord Jesus? We could list many things, but I just want to outline one tonight for the sake of time. That is a spirit of unforgiveness. Yes, sometimes there's jealousy, there's malice, envy, and you can name them. But unforgiveness sometimes, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, is something that has plagued our assemblies for many years. We have believers who have in their heart somebody who they may not want to forgive. Sometimes they're broken relationships, and one partner failed to forgive the other partner. Believers' enemies for a long time, maybe until that. And I can recall quite clearly, back in St. Vincent, there was a brother who had been in fellowship for over 50 years. But there was an issue with him and the brethren. And he vowed in his heart that he would never forgive the brethren. And he never did. He died that way. How sad. So served the Lord these many years. Because issues would arise, as they do from time to time, issues would arrive. That you think it in your heart, I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to hold it against that person. And sometimes we break away from fellowship because we fail to forgive. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 6, if we do not forgive, he will not forgive us our sin. And can you imagine serving the Lord all these many years? We have the spirit of unforgiveness in our heart. Then our prayers are not heard. We come in the assembly, in the meetings, and we pray. We present the word, but there's still someone in our heart that we fail to forgive. What does the Lord think? Does he hear our prayers? No. The worship becomes of no effect. And I trust tonight that no one in this hall has the spirit of unforgiveness. I trust that nobody here has said in their heart, I'm not going to forgive anyone. Dearly beloved, we all make mistakes. And we all do things we ought not to have done. But we ought to forgive. And then he says, lay them aside. Put them aside. If for me to live is Christ, it means that the weight and the sin, I must lay them aside because they are going to prevent me from what? Running with patience. But before we reach that point, he says that easily entangles us, ties us up. It puts a cloak about us that we are held, as it were, cannot move forward because we are tied by these things in our lives. And so we cannot say, I'm living for We cannot say, for me to live is Christ. And yet in my heart, I'm being entangled by weight and sin. Then we ought to run, not fast, with patience, with endurance. And I think of the word endurance. It means you suffer and you keep on suffering. You keep on putting up and putting up. You keep on forgiving. You keep on enjoying whatever hardship come our way. Dearly beloved, living for Christ requires running with patience. It's like an athlete who runs. That athlete, as he or she runs, they're running, but it's a long race. Maybe it's an 800 meter. They have to run, but they have to endure. They have to keep on going. It's not a life to give up. It's a race to continue unto the end. Beloved, there are things that will come that will make us become discouraged. But then he says in verse 2, in verse 1, what you ought to do, lay aside. That's what we are required to do, to put aside. In verse 2, verse 1, we are to lay aside. But in verse 2, it, what we are now to do. And that's what looking unto whom? Jesus. Not my brother, not my sister. When we look at each other, we see faults. And then we say, I'm not coming back to the meeting anymore. Because sister this, brother that. And we see the faults of each other. And when you see the faults of each other, it stumbles us. But when you look at Jesus, it's a different picture. Recently, I saw something on YouTube where a sister from the church made a complaint to her pastor. She said, Pastor, there's so much persons in church who is on their cell phone, texting, messaging, not listening to your word. Then the pastor said, I want you to do me a favor. Fill this glass with water to the capacity and try and walk to the end without throwing any water away. So the sister did that. She had a glass filled with water. She kept on walking till the weekend. Then the pastor said, did you see anybody with cell phone? She said, no. So the pastor said, why? She said, I was focusing on the glass to ensure that the water chose out. So then the pastor said, well, that's what you got to do. Look unto Jesus. Don't look at the crowd. So sometimes we look at persons rather than Jesus. Now, this lady, she looked steadfast, focusing on the glass, so she didn't see anybody on the cell phone. When you look at Jesus, we will not see the weakness and the faults of each other. When you look at me, you see things you could criticize. Because I'm a human being. I have weakness. I'm imperfect. When you look at a virgin, you will see things. Like Peter did, he looked away from Jesus. And he looked at the waves and he began to sink. And so when you look unto Jesus, living for Christ requires a looking unto whom? Jesus. And who is he? The author and finisher of our faith. A brother Bill, right from Hebrews 11. And it lists the heroes of faith. Living for the Lord requires a life of faith. He's the beginning and the ending of the faith. He starts the journey with us. We are to look unto him to the completion. And I refer back to an athlete. An athlete, when they run, they keep their head, they keep focusing at the finish line, to arrive at the finish line. That's where the focus are. And that's where our focus ought to be, on Jesus, who is the beginning and the ending of our faith. For me to live is Christ required a life of faith. There will be many, many challenges. And I want to bring to you another instance. Now, we have had, I've been privileged to have witnessed two volcanic eruptions, 1979, when I was still a little boy, and 2022. But I've also been privileged to have climbed that volcanic mountain twice. When you climb that mountain, it reminds you of the Christian life. Why? It's very high, 4,048 feet high. But as you climb and you look, you see like a smooth path, like that's the end. When you reach there, it's still farther to go. And as you look, it keeps on looking as it's the end. But what is more challenging is that it's a narrow, narrow path. And the wind blows very high and very hard. And if you're not careful, you fall over. And where do you fall? Oh, over the cliff, and you're dead. 4,000 feet down. But it's another path. It reminds us of the Christian life. It's a challenge. And to walk that small trail where there are people going down and people going up. So in a small trail, you have to make room for those going in the other direction. And you have to be careful that the wind doesn't take you off the trail and you fall in down at the bottom and instead. So you have to focus, keep on looking. And then the first time I tried to climb that mountain, when I look at the level, I say, I'm almost there. But you keep on going. Then you become weary. You say, boy, I reached too far to turn back. So you keep on going till you arrive right at the top. That's the Christian life. There are the challenges. There are times when it looks as though we have arrived. But then there comes the other challenge. To keep on going till you arrive at the end. And it takes faith. We cannot live for the Lord without faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith is like a little child asking, Daddy, can I have a bike, please? Well, he knows that his daddy loves him. And he believes that daddy is going to give to him that bike. But daddy has not yet bought that bike. And even if someone says to him, Tom, daddy will not give you that bike. He will say, yes, I know daddy. He's going to give me that bike. And he may be imagining in his mind how the bike looks. And how he's riding on the bike. That's faith. Without seeing it, without touching it, you believe that you have it. And so, living for the Lord requires that life of faith where we trust God regardless to the circumstances. Regardless to, as we say, in the Caribbean, there is no money to put food on the table. It requires trust in the Lord. Even when the bills are there to be paid and there is no money, we trust the Lord. That's what it means to live for Christ. And then it says, who for the joy that I said before him, what? Endure the cross. Despising the shame, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And we think of the cross. Cross speaks of rejection, speaks of suffering, it speaks of pain, but it also speaks of victory. In that, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the price of freedom. It speaks of penalty, it also speaks of payment. That it was on the cross that Christ died for our sins, and as a result of his death, we today have obtained eternal life because he was buried and he rose again. So when you think about the cross where Christ died on, and if what we are to live for Christ, it means I as a believer must consider Jesus Christ who took my place. That he died in my place and that as a child of God, I too will face similar things that the Lord went through. And then he sat down the right hand of the throne of God. Living for the Lord requires, where Christ is exalted, he sits on the throne. That means we could come before his throne boldly, before the throne of grace and obtain mercy. That we as individuals can go to God and pray, get him on our knees as we did a short while ago, and cry out to God, tell him what we have, what he wants. And in thankfulness and praise, we speak to him. That's what it means for me to live with Christ and to die. It's gain. I want us to finally turn to 2 Timothy. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 reads, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. And we can say hallelujah to that. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What do I gain? Not only a place that is prepared in heaven, but to say like the Apostle Paul, whom we know, he says he was the chief of sinners. But he says, Christ came and died for me. And if the Lord could have saved Saul, there's nobody he cannot save. And he was transformed from Saul to Paul. And here he could have said, I'm ready to go. He was ready to meet his Savior. And then to have given his closing words, his closing remarks, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Dearly beloved, living for the Lord requires, it's a race. It's a fight, but it's a fought, a good fight. I finished my race. I've come today and I've done all that the Lord has asked me to do. And what a joy to know that you can say on your deathbed that, yes, I have lived my life and I'm dying with a satisfied heart that I did my best for the Lord. Then he said, I've kept the faith. What word of testimony from a dying man? My man was ready to go to meet his Savior. I've kept the faith. But here is the blessed part. Here is the gain. Now, serving the Lord requires sacrifice, has its challenges. But at the end, there are rewards to gain. He says, there's later for me. Me, Paul, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Dearly beloved, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. What would I gain? Not only heaven, but I gain the rewards for my life, live here or not. But sadly, but sure, we'll all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll all receive the rewards for the things they've done in this life. And we're told that some works will be burnt up. What a sad thing it will be to have lived your life, die at an old age, Christian for many years, then see your works burnt up. You're saved, so ask by fire. Yeah, you've gained heaven, but there is no reward. But to know that, yes, you would gain crowns, not only one crown, but there are other crowns, and stars in a crown. That is the joy. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what we're going to gain at the end of our reward. But to crown it all, in 1 John chapter 3, where it tells us, in verse 2, that we shall be like him, I'm paraphrasing, for we shall see him as he is. What a joy that one of these days, at the end of our journey, we're going to see Jesus and we're going to be like him. We're going to have a body like him. We're going to live with him. There'll be no more sorrow, no more pain. And then we're going to live with him eternally. That is the gain. After living for the Lord, after completing our task here on earth, after having lived a full life and have given our best to the Lord, when you get the judgment seat of Christ and to receive the crowns, the stars in the crowns, and then to live with him eternally, to have a body like the Lord Jesus, and to know no pain, no sorrow, what a happy ending for a life that lived for Christ. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there are times in our lives when you want to turn back. Yes, there are times in our lives when you want to tell our sister and brother how it is and say that we are not coming back. But my focus must be on Jesus and him alone. My affection must be on him so that I can live my life the way he wants me to live it. So that at the end of the day, I can say like the Apostle Paul, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. But dearly beloved, the Apostle John says, even so, come Lord Jesus, come. And that's how the Bible ends it. Even so, come Lord Jesus, come. We're expecting the rapture to take place at any moment. We're expecting the church age to come to an end soon. And we'll be home with the Lord Jesus. But until that time comes, you and I must have it in our heart and say, Lord, for me to live is Christ. That I will lay aside every weight and the sin. That I run with patience. That I look on to Jesus. He must become my focus. He must become my gaze. I must look towards the finish line where the Lord will be there to receive me. He will say, come and blessed of my Father. Come and inherit the place that's prepared for you before the foundations of the world. Beloved, serving the Lord, it's not a bed of roses. It's not easy. It has its turns, its thistles, its challenges. But at the end of it, there are rewards to gain if we live for the Lord. But if we do not make use of the time, we're told to redeem the time because days are evil. If we do not redeem the time, and we are like the 10 virgins. We're told 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. But there's one thing in common. They all slumbered and slept. And so there are many of us, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, who are sleeping, who are relaxing. We're not looking for the return of the Lord Jesus, for the bridegroom, but we're occupied with this world and the cares of this world. That has become the weight in our lives. When we are to run and look ahead at the finish line, we're looking elsewhere. May God help us that we'd make use of the time that we have and this life, that we'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that the labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.